Father, thank you for your kindness, for a beautiful morning, for time to spend with brothers and sisters, thinking together about what it means to live under your name, under your grace. Would you please give us wisdom as we think together about what it is to live together as the household of Christ? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3. I suspected. And as you turn there, are there any questions left from last week or from previous weeks? Things that we either skimmed over or you've been thinking more and something came up this week? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah, so, biblically speaking, anyway, we're going to talk this morning about qualifications. The main difference between the lists of what qualifies someone to be an elder overseer versus qualifying to be a deacon is elders must be able to teach. Now, those first seven men at Jerusalem who may not have been called deacons but acted as deacons, at least a couple of them did teach. So we see Stephen standing up and proclaiming the gospel faithfully to the point that to make him be quiet, they kill him. We see Philip going to Samaria, going to the Ethiopian eunuch. They aren't doing that as deacons. They're doing that as Christians. So might there be some who are called to be deacons or deaconesses here who are able to teach and who maybe teach within Sunday school or teach in other settings? Yeah, maybe. But it won't be because they are deacons or deaconesses. It's going to be because they've also been given that gift, that ability. Other questions?
Wouldn't it be proper to say, in the light of being called out into Christ, being a Christian made a part of the church, every Christian ought to be able to teach in the sense sharing their faith.
Absolutely.
So giving the reason. Yeah. So when we're talking about teaching, we're just talking about being able to communicate to your children what your hope is.
Yeah.
The neighbors. That's the responsibility of every person who names the name of Christ. These qualifications are a little more in the sense of being able to take God's word every Christian has the responsibility to witness, teach others.
Right. Yeah, it goes back to those one another's of loving one another, instructing one another, correcting one another, encouraging one another, comforting one another. And when we look at the sort of gifts that the Spirit gives to His people, when Paul says that some are given a gift of mercy, that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook. No, all of us are called to show mercy. Some people do that in ways that we say, that isn't common, that's not expected, that's not ordinary. The Spirit is specially at work here. When He speaks of a gift of evangelism, that doesn't mean we say, oh, that's not me, so we'll leave that to someone else. All of us are proclaiming the gospel, announcing that Jesus is Lord. Some people do so in a remarkable way that the Lord sees fit to use mightily. And some of us look and say, I'm going to tell them the truth. And the Spirit may still see fit to use that, even though I'm not as good at this as someone else is. So, anything else? Yes. Yeah.
So
Yeah. So what we see, those seven are chosen based on, the apostle said, find us seven men that are full of the Spirit, that are full of discernment, full of wisdom. Okay. By the way, notice nobody asked, do they have a degree in such and such? Or how are they with accounting? The qualification is we want men who are full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Yeah, when we get to verse 8, what we see is Stephen not simply as a deacon whose job is to make sure widows get fed, but we see Stephen as a man empowered by that same Spirit to announce the gospel to people who don't want to hear it. So, yeah, we do see a shift there. Thanks.
Stephen wasn't stoned because he was asking something.
No.
So, and everybody when they hear Stephen,
yeah.
That's
what we think of, sure.
So, it's not that deacon is a job.
Right. Right. Yeah, and that goes back to what we've talked about all along with whether someone is called out to be an elder or a deacon, or simply faithfully living out Christ within the body and beyond. All of us are called to that primarily. Some of us live out that gospel as elders. Some of us live out that gospel, and in the process we're serving as deacons. But first and foremost, we're called out as sons and daughters of the living God, as those who are adopted by grace through faith by the blood of Christ. That comes first. The ways that we serve that out, the ways that we live that out, that really becomes secondary. So an elder, before he is a shepherd, is a sheep. Before he is an overseer, he is one who is overseen by Christ. Before someone is a deacon, they are first and foremost a sheep. And one who's watched over by the shepherd. It goes back to this being not about offices and titles, but about functions, about roles, about responsibilities. And honestly, we were talking this week. As we look at this, as we think about recognizing those that Christ has given to us as elders and as deacons and deaconesses, the danger can be, we look and say, oh, well, those are the people who serve. Well, I'm not one of those. No. When we are each loving one another and serving one another, that means that some people do it that way, other people do it in other ways. If we lose sight of that, it will be to the grave harm of the body. So we always come back to who are we in Christ. And then we go from there. As we look in 1 Timothy 3, before we turn to verse 8 and think about what it is to be, what it looks like to be a deacon, it's worth looking in verse 14 to see what's at stake as we think about how we deal with elders and deacons. Okay, verse 14, Paul says, Timothy, here's why I'm writing to you. I'm coming. I'm going to visit. We're going to talk. But in the meantime, you need to know these things. Why is it that he has spent so much time on what is it to be an overseer and what is it to be a deacon? Led by the Spirit, Paul writes this in verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And he'll tell us in chapter 4 that the danger is that there are people who will come among us who say that they follow this Christ, but instead aim to lead people astray. He says, the reason that I'm writing you is because we need to know what it is to live as the household of God. Household, it's a family. We talked last week, again, the emphasis within Scripture that it isn't an organization, it's not a corporation, it's not a business. This is first and foremost a family, the household of God. And he says that this family is the church of the living God. So what we do reflects His name, reflects what He is, reflects who He is. And so we need to think well about it. And he says that this household of God is the pillar and support of the truth. Again, we are a signpost. As a body, we are a signpost that announces to others what the truth is. What truth? Verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, is Christ. The one revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The way that we do things reflects on Christ. Now, we've talked before, there isn't within the New Testament a specific, detailed set of plans. Here's your church constitution, go do it this way. There is a range that would fit within biblical principles. But that doesn't mean, it really doesn't matter, just do whatever seems like a good idea at the time. It means that we're seeking to be faithful, knowing that just as we go day by day, knowing that what we say and what we do reflects the name of the Lord that we follow, that we say that we follow. The same is true, and even more so, as a body. So that's what Paul is thinking about when he tells Timothy, here's what it looks like for someone to want to be an overseer, and then here's what this looks like for someone to serve as a deacon. So what makes someone deacon material? In some churches, it's the business model. They say we need the business expert. You might even hear somebody say, it's kind of different, but the church is a business, you know. That isn't what Scripture says. But if we go into it with that approach, we're going to be looking for the person who has shown success in business. They've got the MBA, they own their company, they do this, they do that. That's not what we're called to. In some churches, it becomes whoever's the toughest and the meanest. The ones that people are too afraid to say, no, I don't think you should serve, because everyone's scared of them. They say, just give them what they want. For some people, maybe you haven't seen those. Some churches, it's whoever's got money. Whoever builds the building, owns the building, pays the bills. We look and say, who do you think should be deacons? It never goes well. Paul doesn't point to any of those. He says that there are qualities that point us to the sort of people we need. And he starts out in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So he starts out, deacons likewise. In the same way, he's just got done talking about overseers. And now he says, now, when you're looking for a deacon, you're not looking for a radically different sort of person. It's not a contrast, it's a remarkable continuity. There's a huge amount of overlap. And again, that's because these qualifications are primarily character. They're the kind of person, not a skill set. Not a technical background, not a degree. You can't make overseers or deacons, either one, by a class. Now, there might be some advantages to training and discussion and study along the way, but you won't make an elder or a deacon just by giving a diploma. He says, we're looking for similar kinds of people because they're following the same Christ. They're beholden to the same word. So we aren't going to be surprised by what we see here. He says, this is to be a man of dignity. Somebody worthy of respect, worth listening to. One commentator mentioned, we don't have the exact words that we saw to the overseer about being in good repute with those outside. But this person is going to end up, presumably, with a fairly good reputation. If we have this sort of integrity, this sort of faithfulness, being men of dignity is going to be under that same heading. This is the sort of person that people look to and say, this is a mature person that I want to be like. This is who I want to be when I grow up. It's an umbrella for everything else that comes. The deacon must not be double-tongued. The NIV puts it sincere. It could mean either the sort of person that you know isn't going over here and saying one thing to one group of people and then coming over here and say, oh, they won't like that, so we'll shift it a little bit. We'll say something else over here. It could also mean he isn't the sort of person that says one thing and then does the opposite. We need both. We need people that we can rely on to speak the truth faithfully, whatever else comes. Even if that means stoning. Even if that means somebody being sad. Even if that means somebody saying, you know, I'm not sure I agree with that. Somebody that is going to reliably speak such that you know that their yes means yes. Their no means no. So they're not addicted to much wine. A different wording from verse 3. Pastor Thabiti Anyabwile suggested where the elders were told, you must not be given to wine. Here we see not addicted to much wine. He said, maybe the elders were driving the deacons to drink. I don't think he meant that. No, it's the same idea though. It is different wording, but the same idea. Self-control. The question is, what is it that rules this person? What is it that will sway them to do what they otherwise wouldn't have ever imagined doing? Is this a person who reins in their desires, reins in their pleasures, and says, no, I have a higher master? They're not fond of sordid gain. Again, it's different wording for what the elders were told. Same idea. But the word that's used here is dirty gain. Now, one puts it shamelessly greedy for money. Think about Daffy Duck as he sees the huge pile of gold and he's jumping in and he's wading around and he's screaming, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm with... You don't want that person to be a deacon. Now, most of us aren't probably actually wading in piles of gold. If you are, see Brother Stephen just a little bit. No. Here's the issue. A deacon is put in a place of trust, of stewardship. And with that trust comes the opportunity to betray that trust. There will be temptations that come up. And if a person is motivated by things and money, then that is going to distract them. They are going to think about their responsibilities differently. Just as an elder, if somebody wants to be an elder because they say, oh, I'm in it for the money, you don't want that person. If someone says, I will do these things if you pay me to do these things, they do not belong as an elder or a deacon. In fact, if that's the pattern of life, we need to talk about that in terms of you say that you know this Christ who gave up every privilege of glory to come into poverty and shame and humiliation. I'm not seeing that right now in your life. What's going on? But we certainly don't say, here, why don't you take extra responsibility? Why don't you be a model for who we all ought to be? And then in verse 10, it says, these men must also first... In verse 9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So this is somebody who isn't just good at whatever task we look and say, we need this done. This is first and foremost somebody who holds to the faith, who clings to it. This is somebody who is in full, wholehearted agreement in saying, this is what Scripture teaches. We agree that this is what Scripture says. Now again, a deacon isn't necessarily teaching in a classroom setting or from the pulpit. They may. It isn't forbidden, but they're not going to do it because they're a deacon. But again, the body is saying, these are people that we see as mature and responsible. These are role models that you should pattern your lives after. That means when we recognize someone as a deacon or a deaconess, we are saying, this is the sort of person we would love to see every member of Grace Chapel to become. They are going to teach with their words and with their lives. It's going to happen. And so we want to make sure that we are in agreement with what will be taught. Now, does that mean that if you aren't in 100% agreement, lockstep with the doctrine of this church, the teaching of this church, then you shouldn't be here? No, it doesn't mean that. Absolutely not. In fact, some of you aren't there, and we're really glad you're here. It does mean that if there is significant disagreement over those core areas of doctrine, you probably shouldn't serve as a deacon. If someone is thinking, I could see serving in this way, but I'm not sure about this over here. I'm not sure I even understand this over here. Where there are questions or reservations, that's a great time for questions. To come to elders and say, what does this mean? Or where are you getting this? Or are you out of your mind? I believe those have come up before. That's where we would look and say, let's open Scripture and see, what does the Bible say? But again, as long as there is a disagreement where we're going to say, you know, by my conscience, I'm not sure I could actually agree to that. Or if someone were to come to me and ask, I would probably give a totally different answer. That probably is a good place to stop and say, I'm not sure this is the way I ought to serve here right now, until we work through those things. Now, are there going to be differences on secondary, tertiary, whatever comes after that, areas? Sure. So there may be certain passages that some would look and say, I'm pretty sure that got fulfilled in the first century. And someone else says, That right there, exactly there, I'm not sure that has happened yet. We're in a full agreement. Jesus is returning. Jesus will appear. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. We're in absolute agreement there. This verse here, I'm not sure which one it's talking about. Yeah, that's going to happen. That's okay. That drives us back to study and think more. But again, those core areas, we ought to walk together. Questions there? So he says in verse 10, these men must be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And as Brother Doug pointed out well last week, that isn't necessarily a written examination. That's the umbrella. We're looking at all of this from verse 8 down to verse 12, looking and saying, does this person's life fit these qualities? Some of that Would it be wrong to do that in a written form? No. The main way that happens is over years of getting to know people, having conversations, sitting down to meals, watching this person walk through hardships, watching this person walk through times of prosperity, getting to know people well and saying, does what I see fit what Christ calls us to? Not perfectly, but the direction, the overall pattern of life, does this fit? And then we get to verse 11. There is a translation question here. Okay, so, verse 11, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, that very first word is where we get into trouble. Because that word can either mean women, or it can mean wives. It's the exact same word. That's why if you're looking at the King James, or the New King James, or the ESV, or the New Living Translation, or the Holman Christian Standard, you're going to see wives. A couple of those very unhelpfully add the word their wives. Others look and say women, because it's the exact same Greek word. And so this verse either means the wives of deacons must live a certain way, must look a certain way, or it means that there are women who serve in similar ways, whether we call them female deacons, whether we call them deaconesses. And he turns and says, now if you have women serving this way, here's what they ought to look like. And again, there are brothers and sisters who deeply love Jesus, who are utterly committed to this word as being God-breathed, who will disagree on which of those translations is better. The main arguments for saying wives, twofold. Number one, some would look and say, well, when you have a deacon serving, his wife tends to be involved and tends to serve alongside him, and so you want to see what she's like. The other argument that goes with that would be to say, well, we know that family relationships are a symptom of what a man is like. So those would be the arguments for reading verse 11 as wives must be. It's better understood as women. Here's why. It's worth noticing, there is no similar command with the overseers. Okay. So when we look at the overseers, yes, it's mentioned he is the husband of one wife. It's mentioned how he raises his children. There is nothing said about the wife of an overseer must be this way. So if verse 11 is talking about the wives of deacons, it's very strange that the other doesn't show up. The other thing that's worth considering is in the early centuries of the church, we see the church recognizing deaconesses. We see them recognizing women that go and they primarily serve women within the church. So you have married women who are coming to Christ, their husbands are not Christians, and so instead of sending a deacon over to the house to do something, they would send another woman. Because the other looks a little strange. Instead of, as they prepare for baptism, instead of having a deacon preparing women to be baptized, they would have one of the ladies serving as a deaconess help get her ready for baptism, getting her dressed, getting her prepared. They said there's a decency that calls for a separate category there. So we see the people who would speak the same language, who would have known this passage, looking and saying, we have deaconesses, and this is what they look like. The main reason that the office of deaconess goes by the wayside, as near as I can tell, I need to do some more research to nail down for certain, but it seems like that drops out about the time we start seeing what we said last week has become the typical Baptist model of deacons as elders. So as we see deacons that are asked to pinch hit and do both, to fulfill both responsibilities, then they start looking and saying, well, but chapter 2 says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Well, if our deacons are doing these things, if deacons are teaching and are exercising authority as elders, I guess we don't have deaconesses. So at that point, if we rightly separate the two responsibilities, then that ceases to be an obstacle. That stops being a reason to say we don't have deaconesses. On either view, here's what happens. If we read verse 11 as wives, what ends up happening is we have faithful sisters in Christ who are working in a certain way, who are serving the body in a certain way, serving essentially as deacons, but with the extra qualification that they must be married to a deacon. If we read it as women, what we end up with are faithful sisters in Christ serving in certain specific ways, doing things that would be rightly seen as work that would fit a deacon. We end up with roughly the same people. But again, based on not seeing the same instruction to those who would be wives of overseers, based on the early church's understanding of the passage, we say it's better understood as speaking to women serving as deaconesses. What questions are there? Okay. And again, there are brothers and sisters who are faithful, who are utterly convinced that we must do every word that we read here, who look at that verse and disagree the best understanding. That's why we see good and useful translations that divide just about evenly. As a church, we can do one or the other. We either have deaconesses or we don't have deaconesses. And again, as we've discussed this, we've looked at this passage, as we've looked at the whole of Scripture, we would see that Christ has given us sisters who are serving this way as deaconesses without the title. So, yes. That's right. Yeah. It's going to happen. And again, some of that comes back to looking and saying every brother and sister is serving in various ways. So ultimately it comes down to a question of, are there some that because of a specific ongoing need within the church, we say we'd like someone to take this and be responsible to make sure that other brothers and sisters help them carry this out? Well, if so, we call that person a deacon or a deaconess. Yeah, in practice, we're all serving. Other thoughts, questions, comments?
Would it be accurate to say, in light of the drawing, again, once people are called into Christ, into a family relationship, there are responsibilities? Mm-hmm. Greater accountability before God and before the church. So that basic distinction here. Everyone, a lot of people will go to church and just kind of show up and soak everything in without realizing that we're called to be the church.
Right.
That comes great responsibility. So I think that's kind of a varying degree when we talk about these different functions, that we're talking about serving in the body of Christ for the glory of Christ, saying, hey, I'm willing to take this accountability.
Right, right. Thanks. So in looking at verse 11, we see, again, likewise. This isn't a radically different set of qualifications. It makes sense. They're doing much the same things. They must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Different words for the same kinds of character that we've already seen both in the overseers and in the deacons. And then he turns back and in verse 12 says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. And again, we've seen this with the overseers. We've seen this understanding that what happens at home tells us something of what will happen within the body. Seeing that kind of faithfulness and wisdom and patience that is willing to serve and lead and teach and correct well is going to show up in faithfulness within the body of Christ to the responsibilities at hand. Yes. Yeah. 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 No, my gossip was nice gossip. Yeah, we'd probably be better off to understand that he's describing gossip in general. It's that idea, it's to rip and tear. When we are carrying those details of life, again, a deacon or a deaconess is going to be privy to all kinds of things about the body. Now again, as we get to know each other, that happens anyway, doesn't it? When we discuss how we're praying for one another, we don't do very well observing HIPAA laws. Okay? We're pretty open with each other. But in some ways, a deacon or a deaconess has an even greater opportunity to notice, hey, this is going on over here. Hey, that's happening. And if that person just delights in how fast can we pass that along, or look what I know, it will destroy them and it will destroy the church. Yes, sir?
I was looking at the book, the new name that ESV, I think it was the wives.
Right.
They don't use malicious gossip, they just use slanderous.
Okay, thanks. Yeah. Thank you.
I think, too, in the context, if you look at verse 4, you're talking about in the latter times, false teachers are going to compromising the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So again, the slander and the gossip within the body of Christ is ultimately against Christ and the gospel.
Right.
As much as you've done it unto one of least of these brethren of mine, you've done it to me.
Mm-hmm.
I think, again, that's if we look at what gossip is.
Right.
It's going to be connected to the display.
And again, we look and say, "Boy, this sounds familiar." There isn't a thing in this list that we would say, "Oh, but if you're not an overseer or a deacon, boy, have at it." Just now, please don't read it that way. Now, again, we are holding up brothers and sisters and saying, "These are people that we honor. These are people that we follow as they follow Christ." Not because they've got it all together, but because we see they are following Christ. We see the fruit of that in their lives. And in verse 13, Paul reminds us again why it is that we look so carefully at who serves as a deacon, and by extension as an overseer or elder. He said, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. He gives two reasons there in verse 13. He says, first off, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. As we set them out and say, this is someone worth following, worth listening to, they are going to, by default, show us what it looks like to live out the gospel. If we choose foolishly, if we look and say, well, so-and-so's got money, so-and-so owns a company, so-and-so, you tell them. If we choose that way, what we are doing is we are announcing to the church and to the world, that's what Jesus looks like. And then he says, number two, still under that heading of obtain for themselves, he says, they obtain for themselves great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so as a deacon or deaconess faithfully serves, they bear witness to the reality of the gospel. And as they serve, they are reminded day by day by day, yes, this is real. Christ is Lord. Jesus is faithful. And therefore, I will be faithful. That service as a deacon, as a deaconess, should be an opportunity to draw closer to Christ. But if we choose foolishly, if we look and say, well, you know, so-and-so is, they're not really, they don't really match up, but he's a good guy. She's a nice lady. I'm sure they'll grow into it. Too often, some of you have seen the same thing. I have seen brothers that served as deacons without the title, and in getting that title, it ruined them. Either because it went to their head, or because they were thrown responsibilities that they were not prepared for. And some of them made shipwreck. Some of them have all but left the faith. It's very much like we saw in verse 6 of why we don't choose an overseer who is new to the faith, a recent convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. That's why we must be wise with... Yes? Oh. Okay. That's why we have to be wise in choosing elders and deacons and deaconesses. For two reasons. For the sake of the gospel. Because again, what we do here, what we say about who is an elder, who is a deacon, announces what we think of the gospel. Proclaims this is what it looks like to live out the gospel. And then secondly, for the sake of loving the brothers and sisters that we recognize. Part of that process is protecting brothers and sisters that Christ has given us to faithfully serve in other ways, but right now are not equipped to serve well as deacons and deaconesses. We dare not do that to a brother or a sister, to put them in danger. So we protect them by looking and saying, this is what that looks like. Are we seeing that? If we're not seeing that, then we're going to them and we're encouraging them because, again, this is the normal Christian life. And down the line, that brother, that sister may serve wonderfully well, where if we had asked them 10 years earlier, we may have ruined them. Yeah, Brother Doug, you had a question. Right. Yes. Right. If we were looking at that argument, Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. No. You're exactly right. It would fit so well. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. I agree. Yeah. Yeah, verse 12 were before verse 11, honestly, I don't know that anyone would read it as wives. I think we'd look and say, okay, deacons. All right, now the women. Yeah, because of where verse 12 is, honestly, I think that's where a lot of the question comes up. Either direction we go, there are some questions of why did he write it that way? And again, that's why we have brothers and sisters who disagree. Mm-hmm. 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 Right. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's, again, either position has some difficulties, which is why both positions are still there. If we say wives, then verse 12, we say, well, it makes sense that we're still on track. But we have the question, well, why aren't we talking about the overseers' wives? And with the other side of it, if we're talking about women serving as deacons, well, okay, that makes sense of why we don't hear anything about overseers. But we do have, why does he jump back then to verse 12? Yes. Yeah, that mutuality.
So I think if you look at culture like that, look at translation of the man, then I think it supports the definition of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are nicely
connected. Yeah. The other possible explanation there, as we look at the qualifications in verse 11, the being dignified, not malicious gossips.
No,
I know.
Yeah.
Yes. So, but briefly, it is worth thinking about being dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful. Answers very well, echoes very well what we see in verse 8. So deacons are to be respectable, not double-tongued, self-controlled when it comes to wine and by extension other things, and then not given over to stuff. And then following on into verse 9, even holding the mystery of the faith. I think there's a parallel there. But yeah, verse 12. The Spirit put it there on purpose. I wouldn't have... Yeah. Right, right. Sure. So, we'll continue thinking through. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have a chance for you to ask those burning what ifs and how comes. Be a chance to stump Mike. So be preparing this week. And then also to think about what steps come next in this process. Let's pray very briefly. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that your word is true. Would you give us wisdom to listen carefully? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.